Ms. Elena, I have you come up here as well. Elena and Clay are entering the third grade, and are they already in third grade? So they will be staying with us here in worship, and we're excited about that all the way through the whole service, and so we're excited about that. And we want to give to you, to be able to do that, your own sermon notebook. There you go. It's got some great way for you to take notes as you listen, and things, you write down words and different things of that. Be sure to put your name on it, because everybody's sermon notebook looks exactly the same. So put your name on that. That'd be good. So we want to pray for them and pray God's blessing on them and over them in this new step and phase in their life. So let's pray. God, we thank you for Clay and Elena. We thank you, God, for creating them. We thank you, God, for placing them in our Grace family. We thank you for their parents and their grandparents and the Christian influence, the Christ-like influence that they have around them at home and even at school and the places that they go and the things that they do in the clubs and the things that they do. We thank you for that, Lord. We just pray, God, that you will bless them as they grow in you. With us, and that you will bless their time in each and every worship service that we have here at Grace that they are a part of. We pray, God, that you will bless them and grow them and teach them and conform them to the image of your Son. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, guys. As you see on the screen there, today is October the 6th, and according to John Fox, who wrote Fox's Book of Martyrs, on this day of October in 1536, William Tyndale was burned at the stake for translating the Bible into English. And so I think it was last year we did this, maybe. But I always like October is my favorite Christian month. We have not the fact that it's favorite because William Tyndale suffered so greatly, but because of what happened, and I'll tell you that in the end. But also, as you know, October 31st is not what we call October 31st. October 31st is actually Reformation Day, where Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses on the castle church door at Wittenberg on that date in, 1517. And so October is two of my favorite heroes of the faith, William Tyndale and Martin Luther. Both had shortcomings, like we all do. I understand that. But two of my heroes that I look to and that I enjoy reading about and studying and even learning more, even of their struggles. Luther, if you read Luther's prayer as he had asked, we'll get to that on October 31st around that time, but I'm amazed at Luther's prayer, even questioning whether God was hearing him or not in his prayer, encourages me. But anyway, let's talk about William Tyndale today, just for a few moments. And then we'll transition that into our message today on God being faithful. God is faithful. But he was, one biographer, Brian Edwards, and I think I read this last time, states that not only was Tyndale the heart of the Reformation in England, Luther was the heart of the Reformation in Germany, Tyndale was the heart of the Reformation in England. Brian Edwards says he was the Reformation in England. He was born in 1492. That was Columbus sailed the ocean blue in 1492. He was born in 1494, 2 years after Columbus sailed the ocean blue. He was born in England and to a pretty well-to-do farmers, and they sent William to Oxford University. In 1506, at the age of 12, he entered the preparatory grammar school at Oxford. And after 2 years, then he entered college, where he learned grammar. Listen to this, guys. He learned grammar, arithmetic, geometry, astronomy, music, rhetoric, logic, philosophy. Great things, huh, for a young guy to learn. He also made rapid progress in languages, such as Latin, Greek, and Hebrew they learned. He earned his bachelor's degree in 1512 and master's degree 3 years later. And then he went on to Cambridge University. And at that very time, and I love the way God ordains things. If we look back in what we like to call providential history, at the same time Tyndale goes into Cambridge, Luther's works are beginning to make their way to Cambridge. And so there's excitement on the campus as Luther's work is being circulated around the campus. And so Tyndale began to embrace what Luther was preaching and teaching from the scripture, which was contrary to a lot of what the church had drifted and was teaching something different. So, but in 1520, just 3 years after Luther had posted his 95 theses on the castle church door of Wittenberg, a group of Cambridge scholars began meeting regularly to discuss theology, and they gathered at the famous, anybody know what the place they gathered? The famous, called the White Horse Inn. The famous White Horse Inn. There's still a group of guys that have theological discussions. You can find them on the computer. They call themselves the White Horse Inn. And this included many of the leaders in the Reformation movement. In 1521, which was, I believe, the same year that Luther stood before the Diet of Worms, and Johann Eck questioning him, Tyndale felt the need to step away from the academic atmosphere and to give more careful study to the scripture. And he began to study and digest the Greek New Testament on his own. And during that time, he realized that England would never hear the gospel as long as it was in Latin, and which was not the spoken language of the people. If you were at that time, if you gathered like this, I would speak and read in Latin, and you did not understand. Most of you would not have understood a word, maybe a few words, but very few words that I ever said. And that was the law. And so he understood that if the people were going to hear the gospel, it had to be in their own native English language. And he said this, it's impossible to establish the people in any truth except the scripture were laid before their eyes in their own tongue. And where Tyndale lived, local priests would come by and dine at the Walsh Manor. And at one meal, he fell into a very heated argument with a Catholic clergyman who said to Tyndale these words, thus began the English Reformation. We had better, this was the Catholic clergyman said, we had better be without God's laws than we had better be without God's laws than the Pope's. So what he was saying is the Pope is more important than God's laws. And Tyndale boldly responded. He said, his famous words, I defy the Pope and all his laws. And then he went on he added his famous words there, if God spare my life ere many years, I will cause a plowboy to know more of the scriptures than you do, sir. And of course that, you can imagine what that did to the Catholic clergyman. And from that point on, it became Tyndale's ambitious task in translating the Bible into English. That was his driving mission. So in April of 1524, at the age of 30, Tyndale became a fugitive in England. They were after him. And he went to Hamburg, Germany, and it appears, what we can kind of piece together, that he journeyed straight to Luther, to Wittenberg, which was under the influence of Luther there. And he began to work on translating the New Testament from the Greek into the English. And a year later, he found a printer, Peter Quintel, to publish his translation. He wanted this, it had to be secretly done and guarded at all costs, but somehow it leaked out that this was happening. And a bitter opponent to the Reformation, John Cocleus, overheard and immediately tried to raid the press, the printing room, but Tyndale had been forewarned and he gathered what he had, only 10 pages that had been printed at that point. He grabbed what he had and took off into the night and he fled up the Rhine to the city of Worms, where Luther had stood before Eck in 4 years before. Then a year later, he found another printer, Peter Schoffer, who agreed to complete the printing of the English New Testament. And it was the first ever portion of the scriptures to be translated into English from the Greek. Tyndale's was. Some 6,000 copies were printed in clear, common English. And in spring of 1526, and I'm not doing my thing here, your pictures, I'm sorry. Let me get to where I'm supposed to be. I'm just talking and not even, I had to have pictures to go along with this. But anyway, he began smuggling his New Testament. There we go. That's where I need to be, right there. He began smuggling his English New Testaments into England in bales of cotton and other ways. And they could not keep up with the demand. And by the summer of 1526, the underground circulation of Tyndale's New Testament was known, became known to church officials. And then they began to try to get them and destroy them and burn them. This is the church. So supposedly the church was getting copies of the Bible in English and taking them and burning them and punishing people who had them. And it was a serious crime to buy, sell, or even to touch one. But these actions failed to stop the spread of God's word in English, and demand just kept getting stronger and stronger and stronger. And in 1534, Tyndale moved into a house in Antwerp, feeling pretty secure about his work and being able to complete the revision, his new revision of his New Testament. And now, by now, his Hebrew, he'd studied Hebrew. By now, his Hebrew was up to almost as good as his Greek, which allowed him to work on the part of the Old Testament. And he translated Joshua through 2 Chronicles. And we hear this and we don't really get this because we hold the whole Bible in our hands. And so we don't really get the whole severity of what's happening. But at the same time, back in England, there was a certain man by the name of Harry Phillips. Harry Phillips' dad had given him some money to go pay a debt in London. And Harry Phillips decided he was going to make more money with the money that his daddy gave him. So he began to gamble and he lost it all. He lost everything. And someone in the church in England there found that out. And so they called him in and said, "We know that you owe this money. We'll give you this money if you'll go get us William Tyndale and you go find him and bring him back to us." And so Mr. Phillips did that. They thought that was a good idea. And so he found Tyndale and he deviously became the friend of William Tyndale. He began to learn the language, the Christianese, to speak, the good things to say, you know, about Christ and the church and those sorts of things. And he befriended Tyndale for a while. And Tyndale began to trust him. But one day he lured Tyndale into an alleyway saying he didn't have any money for lunch. He was going to go get lunch and he didn't have any money. And William pulled out some money and two guards stepped out and they arrested him. And then they paid Phillips, almost like Jesus with Judas. And they paid him, and he was captured. And he was in prison for a year and a half. I'm still forgetting my pictures here. Over there. He was in prison for about a year and a half before trial. John Fox records that even Tyndale was affecting his very enemies, because during his time of imprisonment, it said that the prison keeper, the keeper's daughter, and their whole household came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And so on August 1536, he finally stood trial, and a long list of charges was drawn up against him, and he was condemned as a heretic. And just 2 months later, too much later on October, this very day, October the 6th, as John Fox records, in 1536, he was tied to a standing post, and he prayed aloud, "Lord, open the king's eyes." That was supposedly his last prayer before they strangled him to death with a rope around his neck around the post. And he was burned after that, and then they took his body, his burned body, and they blew it apart with gunpowder to try to forever get rid of William Tyndale. And all that sounds like a tragic ending, but Tyndale knew the dangers when he looked at that clergyman years before and said, "I defy the Pope and all of his laws." He knew the consequences of what those words meant. And so he knew that, yet he trusted in the faithfulness of God. He didn't, and I don't believe William Tyndale trusted in the faithfulness of God to protect him. I think he trusted in the faithfulness of God to provide the scriptures in English for the people to hear the very word of God. I think that's what Tyndale trusted in, God's faithfulness. He wrote these words. He said, "All that I do and suffer is but the way to the reward and not the deserving thereof." See, Tyndale's reward came in two realms. The most important reward was his heavenly reward with being with Christ. And William Tyndale will probably be, my guess is he's among the number in Revelation chapter 5, the martyrs who are crying out, "When will you avenge us?" But that was the greatest part of his reward. But also, I think there came a rewarded answer to his dying prayer. Because it's interesting, because within 4 years of his execution, King Henry VIII of England had authorized the Great Bible. It's called the Great Bible because of its size, not because it was great. It was actually Coverdale's. We call it Coverdale's Bible, Miles Coverdale. It was big because they had to chain it to the somewhere on the church. They had to chain it there because people would take it. And so he authorized an English version, the Great Bible, that had to be placed in every church building in England. Just 4 years later, there was three other translations, English versions already out at that time as well. But he did the Coverdale, which was Coverdale's version translation was mostly, guess whose? Tyndale's. All the part that Tyndale didn't finish in the Old Testament, Coverdale finished, and so most of it was Tyndale's translation. You see, the king's eyes had been opened. In 1560, just 24 years later, the Geneva Bible was being mechanically printed, mass. They were printing this thing like crazy in production. The Geneva Bible was used by William Shakespeare, Oliver Cromwell, John Knox, and John Bunyan. Who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, as well as the Pilgrims, because the Pilgrims would not carry a King James Bible. You realize that? Why? Because he was the one that was persecuting them. So they carried they had the Geneva Bible. So that's what they brought over on the Mayflower, was the Geneva Bible. In 1611, what happens? King James authorized the printing of the Bible in English. What we call the King James, the KJV, the King James Bible now. The king's eyes have been opened, and the English-speaking world has not been without an English Bible ever since. Ever since William Tyndale's death. But see, William Tyndale was a man like you and me, and he is a testimony to the faithfulness of God. Tyndale's a testimony to the faithfulness of God. But he's just like us. Look around. If you look around the room today, and I encourage you, you can do that right now. Look around the room. Just look at other people, and sitting here today. The other people that you see sitting here, all the other people you see sitting here, are testimonies to the faithfulness of God. We're testimonies to the faithfulness of God. Some of you here have walked through some very dark tunnels. Very dark tunnels. Some of you have had to tread in really deep, dark waters. Some of you have been blindsided by things that were that you, as you sit there, they're even too painful to even mention. You don't even want to mention them because of the pain. Some of you have felt like you faced the evil one nose to nose before. Some of you have been so afraid for the next moment to even come because you're afraid of what's going to happen in that next moment. And when we look around at our Grace family today, we look around, we see people that God has been and is still being and will be faithful to. And yet, even though we have scars and we have marks that life has left on us, that bad choices, sinful choices we have done have left on us, sinful choices that other people have done have been left on us. We're reminded, and those scars and those marks remind us that we have a Heavenly Father who has brought us through. And so this message today is an encouraging reminder of God's faithfulness to you in the past. The things you can look back and remember, God, you were faithful. And knowing that God has been faithful, knowing that God is faithful, and knowing that God has been faithful to me in the past, I can sit here or stand here today knowing that God is faithful to me today. And knowing that God will be faithful to me tomorrow. And so I pray that this is a message of encouragement for you to cling to His faithfulness. If you've not experienced some of life's most severe and tragic moments of trial and suffering, may this message be a foundation for you to build upon, to build your life upon. You can stand secure on the faithfulness of God, your Savior. So the message is to be encouraged today. God is faithful. How do we know God is faithful? And in what ways does He show us that He is faithful? The first way I want us to look at it is that He never forgets you. He never forgets you. I can remember when Taylor was in second grade, at Open Door Christian School in Waynesburg. I was working one day. I can still remember where I was standing. We were giving out hot dogs. We had a mission team in, and we were giving out hot dogs in front of the grocery store there, Shop and Save, thank you very much, standing there, and I look down at my phone, and it's like 12:30, which is a good time to be giving out hot dogs. The only problem is Taylor's school had let out at 12 noon that day, and guess whose responsibility it was to pick up Taylor? You're looking at him. And so I drove to the school as fast as I could get there, and I walked in, and Taylor was sitting. I could still see him sitting. I walk in the door. There was a long hallway, and there was a bench on the side, and I was sitting there, and Taylor was just sitting there by himself, little old guy. And he was. He looked up at me with his pitiful eyes, and he and Beth Fry were the only two people in the whole building. Beth was cleaning up the building. And he looked up at me with those pitiful eyes of "You forgot me." And I'm the only one that was forgotten today. Everybody else has gone home. And yes, I got Dad of the Year Award that day. I had forgotten my son. I had forgotten him. And I was the last parent to show up. That will never happen with God, ever. It may happen with us. It will never happen with God. He will never be the last parent to show up in your life. He will not be. He will never forget you. Never. He will never, ever forget you. Never. We read in Isaiah 49. You can write this verse down. Isaiah 49:15. God asks two questions. And then He gives an answer. He says, "Can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb?" Ask those two questions. And then God asks that question. He responds. He says, "Even these may forget. Yet," He says, "I will not forget you." Now, it's unthinkable in our minds It should be unthinkable for a father to forget his son, but it's unthinkable for a mother to forget a child who is nursing, who she is breastfeeding. That's unthinkable. You can't even think about that. And God reminds us that it's even more unthinkable for God to forget his child. Even we think there's no way a mother who's nursing, breastfeeding her child could forget about her child right there while she's breastfeeding. How much more unthinkable it is that God would forget about his own child, or to forget about you. See, even in your pain, even in your stress of life, even in your darkest hour of grief, of horror, of despair, you can count on the fact that God will not forget you. He will not forget you. Because in his being faithful, he cannot forget you. That's what we have to hold on to. He cannot forget you. We can forget. We forget a lot of things. God cannot forget. Why? Because in his being and who he is faithful. See, he didn't forget William Tyndale as he sat in prison. He didn't forget William Tyndale as he was tied to the standing post. He didn't forget William Tyndale as they lit the wood around him. He did not forget him. He won't forget you. He will not forget you either. Because he is faithful. He never fails you. He will never fail you. Philippians 1:6 says this, and I am sure of this. Or Paul said, your version may say, I'm confident of this, but I am sure of this, that he, Christ, who began a good work in you, will bring it to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. That he, God, who began a good work in you, will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. So we ask the question, how can God, who initiated to bring you to himself, we studied today, Gomer didn't run back to Hosea. Hosea went to Gomer and initiated. So how can God, who initiated to bring you to himself like Hosea to Gomer, he sent his only son through whom you come to him. He did that. He initiated. He sent his son. And he finished that work of restoration and salvation in you. How could he ever fail you in any area or any time of your life? We have to think about that. God, if you were faithful enough to initiate salvation and to make that salvation happen, and you didn't fail in that, and Lord, I know and I can trust that you will never fail me in any time, circumstance, or situation in my life now. You'll never fail me. He's going to make sure that you are conformed to the image of his son. He's going to make sure of that. If you are his, he's going to make sure that you are conformed, as Romans 8:29 tells us. That he's going to conform you to the image of his son, and that his salvation in you is made complete. Paul said, I'm confident of this. I am sure of this. Philippian believers, my brothers and sisters in Philippi who are with great joy, who are yet suffering for Christ's sake, I am sure of this, that work that he's begun in you, he's going to bring it to completion. Why? Because you're so faithful, Philippian church? No. Because he is God, and God is faithful. He is faithful. When the words of the hymn writer Henry F. Light come true in your life, he wrote, abide with me, fast falls the eventide. The darkness deepens, Lord, with me abide. When other helpers fail and comforts flee, help of the helpless, abide with me. That's a great line. when all other when helpers fail and comforts flee, help of the helpless, abide with me. You see, people will fail you in your expectations of what they should do. They will fail you. Money and material things will fail to provide what they promise. Every commercial you see on TV will somewhere fail to provide what they're promising. Everything. Health will surely fail you if you live long enough. Earthly experiences will fail to to keep you and sustain you. But here's the truth. God will never fail you. Why? Because he cannot fail you. Why? Because he's faithful. God is faithful. And if he's faithful, he cannot fail you. I didn't say will not. He cannot fail you. Never. God never falters towards you. He doesn't forget you. He doesn't fail you. He doesn't falter towards you. Isaiah 41:10. We read these words. Isaiah 41:10. Fear not, he says, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will hold you by my righteous right hand. See, God's first words in these are the declaration of his faithfulness. Fear not. Why do I not have to fear? Because I am God. Because I am faithful. You don't have to fear that God is not going to be able to do what he has said. You don't have to fear that he is ever going to falter. What does falter means? To flounder. Falter means to stammer, stumble. Falter means to hesitate. He's never going to falter with you. In what? In strengthening you. In helping you, in upholding you, when life is crushing down on you, and when things are going bad, and when your strength is waning, the hymn writer got it right. When he wrote, Robert Keene wrote, "How firm a foundation, you saints of the Lord." He wrote, "Fear not, I am with you. Oh, be not dismayed, for I am your God and will still give you aid. I'll strengthen you, help you, and cause you to stand upheld by my righteous, omnipotent hand." The song we need to be able to sing in those times too. He's quoting straight from what we just read in Isaiah. Why? Why is this true? Because in his being faithful, God cannot falter you. He cannot. He cannot. And last thing, he never forsakes his word to you. Psalm 9 through 10. The Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. And those who know your name put their trust in you. For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. We quote a verse here quite often, 2 Corinthians 1:20, that says, "For all the promises of God find their yes in Christ." In Christ. That's why it's through him, Christ, that we utter our amen to the glory to God and to his glory. We sang the song just a few minutes ago that had the amen at the end of it. What does amen mean?
I agree.
Or it is so, or so be it. That's what it means. And we say amen at the end of our prayers. Why? Because God is faithful. It is so, God, because you are faithful. And all that he has declared and promised in his word concerning you is amen. So when we read his word, it is amen to us. It is so to us because he's faithful. And think about this. What promises of God from his word are you clinging to today? In your life, what promises are you clinging to today? Whatever's going on in your life, you've read some scripture maybe, and you think, "Lord, that's it. I believe that. I'm not feeling it right now, but I believe it. I'm going to hold fast to it." guess what? His word is amen. It's amen. So be encouraged to know and believe that he is faithful. That God is faithful. And because he's faithful, therefore, he's faithful to the promises that he has made. And in his being faithful, he cannot forsake his promise to you, his word to you. He cannot. What's our memory verse? 2 Timothy 2:13. It says, when we are faithless, he remains faithful. Why? For he cannot deny himself. He cannot deny himself. He has spoken the word. He cannot deny himself. You've already studied this morning from the Old Testament book of Hosea and God's faithfulness to you. Even when you're unfaithful, he remains faithful. I mean, when you are unfaithful, he remains faithful. And I pray that you've been encouraged this morning as we've read some verses from the scripture that speak of God being faithful. Even where you are right now, maybe as a young person who hasn't experienced a whole lot of life's trials and sufferings right now, that you are laying hold and believing that, God, you are faithful. You have said you're faithful, and therefore I believe you're faithful. You're going to start building your life upon that firm foundation of the faithfulness of God. So that when life does hit, when the storms come, as Jesus talked about in the parable, when the rains come and the winds come, your foundation's already there. You don't have to begin at that point and wonder. You already know, God, you're faithful. I've seen your faith. I've read of your faithfulness. God, I've seen your faithfulness in the lives of others. I heard about a man named William Tyndale one time and how you're faithful to him. I remember this person in the church I grew up in. And God will give you these things. And I remember seeing this person at Grace as a child going through this adult going through this, and how firm they stood, how much they believed you, even though the situation didn't seem to get any better. They still gave testimony of your faithfulness to them and your love to them and how much they loved you. And God, I know you're not partial. And I know you love them. And I know you were faithful to them. Therefore, God, your word says you're not partial. Your word says that you're faithful. Therefore, Lord, in this moment, I believe that you're faithful to me too. Come what may. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. Why? Because he cannot deny himself. God is faithful. So, how can God not forget you? Let's repeat, because he is faithful. He cannot deny himself. How can God not fail you? Because he's faithful. He cannot deny himself. How can God not falter you or with you? Because he's faithful and he cannot deny himself. How can God not forsake you, his word to you? Because he's faithful and he cannot deny himself. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for who you are. You are the faithful God. Faithful to 1,000 generations of those who love you and keep your commandments. You're faithful to us when we are unfaithful. You're faithful to keep your promises to us. Lord, you are faithful to keep us in Christ, to persevere us in Christ for eternity. Lord, you're faithful to never leave us or forsake us. Lord, you're faithful to love us with a steadfast love. Lord, you are faithful to forgive us when we confess and repent of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Lord, you are faithful to strengthen us and to uphold us and to hold us up by your righteous, omnipotent hand. Lord, you are faithful to carry us through every trial and tribulation and suffering. God, help us to believe with all of our hearts that you are faithful, because you have revealed yourself as faithful. I pray, Lord, that your faithfulness would be made manifest today in one who does not know you. Your faithfulness that if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, that we'll be saved. And I pray, God, that you'd be faithful in that declaration to anyone here today who would confess the Lord Jesus and believe in their heart that you have raised him from the dead to be saved. That you'd be faithful to save them. Lord, have your way. Have your way in our lives. And help us, Lord, not only to believe that you're faithful, but help us to proclaim your faithfulness to a lost and undone world. In Jesus' name, amen.